Please turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 55. And the text is verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Thank you for the privilege of being with you on this Lord's Day. And Irma and I are glad to come back and worship with you. Some of you have asked about our triplet grandchildren. They're doing quite well, and we're appreciative of your prayers. They just had their seventh birthday. Hard to believe that that's the case, and they have a brand new baby sister. So we're grateful to God for that. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's pray together. Father, once again, thank you for your word. You're good and gracious to us in every respect, and we thank you that you give us grace to know you, to hear you, and to understand you. We pray that even in this short time, as we have the privilege of being together, that you'll bless us, open our eyes and open our ears and open our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. When you come to worship on a Lord's Day morning, you come to this place and through one of these doors, and an usher will hand you a bulletin, and then you'll take your place in one of the pews, probably a designated pew that you've been in for some time and paid for. And you'll converse with some others and ask about their welfare, and having taken your seat, you'll look at the bulletin and perhaps scan the order of worship and scan the announcements. And when the time has come, you'll patiently listen to the announcements and hear the call to worship and listen to the prayers, hear the scriptures read and proclaimed, and then hear the benediction and head for the parking lot. And when you come, what do you expect when you come? Do you come just to read the Bible and hear the prayers and listen to the sermon? Or do you come expecting to meet with Christ? Do you come expecting to be with him and to seek his face? The challenge this morning is for you And for me to understand that one of the reasons that you and I come together in corporate worship is to meet with the great God of glory, to meet with the Savior, to close with Christ, and to seek His face. And so that's what I want you to understand this morning from our text. That when you gather for worship, you come to seek the Lord. When you gather for worship, seek the Lord. The text in verse 8 speaks about God's thoughts and God's ways. And the fact that God's ways and God's thoughts are incomprehensible. At least this is the standard interpretation of the text in verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The standard interpretation of this text, as I say, is that God's thoughts are incomprehensible. In fact, in the Reformation Study Bible, the note at this place says something to this effect, that the grace of God is beyond our imagination. That God is so high and so lifted up and so removed from us as creatures that there's virtually no connection. And you'll find Isaiah 55:8 quoted in this way in theological works. It's very astounding. And I submit to you that if this were actually the case, we should fold up our tents and go home, because there would be no reason for us to seek the Lord. There would be no reason for us to expect a word from God. But it's quite the opposite. Is this not the case? That although God is infinite in time and space, and there is no way that we can comprehend Him fully in all aspects of His being, we may still know Him and understand Him. Praise the Lord. And I remember very well in seminary opening up my Hebrew Old Testament when it was given to us and looking at those Hebrew characters, reading from right to left, rather from left to right, and thinking to myself, this is as close as you can get to the very words of the living God. It's astounding. And so when you look at Isaiah 55:8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You should not think principally of this doctrine of the incomprehensibility of God. No, there's another aspect of it that's very important here. You notice that God, through Isaiah, uses the words thoughts and ways. One of the best ways to understand the Scriptures is to compare Scripture with Scripture, correct? And to understand texts in context. So look at verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. You see, there's an ethical bent here in the text. That the idea of God's thoughts being higher than our thoughts is that God's thoughts are holy and righteous and good. That's the idea, you see. That God's ways
are the good and gracious ways to follow. That's the idea in the text. And too often we are separated from God's thoughts and God's ways in this respect. After I was converted to faith in Christ and was accepted to seminary and showed my father my acceptance letter, he said to me, "Well, why would you want to do that?" It's as though he said, "Why would you want to go that way and give up a perfectly good career in the military?" That was his statement. And the interesting thing is it not true that God has plans and purposes for you and for me? And one of the things that you're anxious about and that I'm anxious about is to find God's plan and purpose for each of us, to find God's way through this life. See, this is the kind of thing that he's talking about. And we need to understand that this is the case. So the problem is not that God is so far removed from us that we can't hear him or understand him at all. No, he's revealed himself perfectly well in scriptures, and he speaks to us in the scriptures. No, the problem actually is with us. Verse 7 again. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thought." Too often, our thoughts are wicked. Our thoughts are unrighteous. Too often, this is the case. Let me seek to put it this way. Several years ago, I was speaking at a family conference in New York, upstate New York, and during one of the discussion periods, I asked the folks that were there at the family conference where they stood on the scale of sanctification. And I put a little diagram on the board. It would be like this: 0 down here and 100% up here. And I queried folks, "Where on this scale do you think you are?" And most folks put themselves up here at 80 or 90%. As some of you are smiling. You understand why. I said to the group there, "I think I'm down here closer to 0. Because compared to the infinite righteousness of the great God of glory, I'm a speck of dust." You see, this is what the text is getting at. The wicked, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought." The wicked here actually are principally the ungodly. And in our world today, they would be the secularist, the atheist, the agnostic, the one who denies God, the ungodly individual. And unfortunately, our universities are filled with individuals who oppose the great God of heaven. And the unrighteous are the lawless, those who break the law of God. And isn't it true that the catechism teaches us that we sin, that is, we violate the standards of God's law daily in thought, word, and deed? We need to confront ourselves in this regard. "You shall have no other gods before me." Work and recreation and family are often put before God. You shall not make for yourself an idol. So many people wait for American Idol on television, and they want people to idolize. And most of all, we worship the creature more than the Creator, pointing the finger at ourselves. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Some of you are old enough to remember when the stores were closed on Sunday. And why was that the case? So people could go to church. And there are still some businesses run by Christian individuals that don't open on Sunday so that people can go to church and their employees can go to church. Honor your father and your mother. The family has come to such a state that in our culture and in our society, we hardly understand what those words mean. Because very often, fathers and mothers are totally absent from the scene. You shall not murder. This coming week, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade is once again upon us. Tens of millions of babies murdered. We are a guilty culture and society. God help us. God have mercy on us. You shall not commit adultery. You young people especially, run from sexual promiscuity. Run from it. You shall not steal. Pilfering little things and plagiarism. I've had to wrestle with plagiarism with seminary students. With seminary students on the doctoral level. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. My favorite bumper sticker still remains the question, what would happen if everyone told the truth? And my immediate response to that question was, the political establishment in this country would dissolve immediately. It doesn't matter the political party you're speaking about. I'll be apolitical at this point. You shall not covet. And the commandment with regard to you shall not covet has to do with contentment. Being content. Being content with the lot that God has been pleased to give you in this life. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And what's the answer? Verse 7 again. And let him return to the Lord.
and to our God. The word Lord comes into the New Testament with the confession of Jesus Christ. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The basic Christian confession is that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is the deity, that he is God in the flesh. And the only way to return to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Christianity's narrow, isn't it? I find the green flags that you occasionally still see on television that have written in Arabic, Allah is the only true God. And I find those black flags that we now more frequently see on our television screens that are written in Arabic, Allah is the only true God. I find those flags reprehensible. They are not true. Allah is not the only true God. The great God of the Bible, the God of the Trinity, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is God alone. And the way to him is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died an agonizing death on the cross and cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cried out in agony, bearing the sins of people like you and me. He cried out in agony, bearing those sins, so that you and I could go free and live without the guilt, the stain of the guilt of sin in our lives. And so what are we to do? Turn back to Christ. Turn back to God. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the text says, and let him return to the Lord and to our God. You wonder about that a little bit, perhaps. But you see, in the beginning, when Adam sinned in the garden, when Adam turned away from God, you sinned in him and fell with him. And when he turned away from God, you turned away from God. He represented you in the garden. And when he was cut off from fellowship in the garden, you too were cut off from fellowship. And the stain of sin has come down to you and to me. And so what must we do? We must return to our God. This is what we must do. This is the idea embedded in the text. And what will happen? See, this is the beauty of it, is it not? Look at verse 7 again. And let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The great loving God of the Bible forgives you on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's the case. And he pardons you.
It's like the man or woman who's standing in the dock in the courtroom. And the judge says, stand up, because the jury is about to render its verdict. And when the jury says, not guilty, the emotions break loose like a flood. Can it really be true? After all that I know that I've done, that I'm found not guilty. And the judge bangs his gavel and he says, you are free to go. And in the end, for those whose sins are pardoned because of what Jesus Christ has done, the great God of heaven and the great judge of all will say to the likes of you and me, trusting in Christ, come, you who are blessed of my Father, enter now into the kingdom prepared for you from all eternity. And all of this, friends, leads us back to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. To seek the Lord is to call upon the Lord. To call upon the Lord and say, oh, great God of heaven, I know that I have sinned and that my sins are piled up as if to heaven itself. They are so great. But on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, cleanse me and forgive me. Seek the Lord. Call upon him. We had a guest speaker visit in our home when we still lived in Sterling, Kansas. He was speaking on the Sterling College campus, and he sat at the table, and I prayed. And as I always do, at the end of the prayer, I say, Father, forgive us of our sins. And after the amen, the guest looked at me kind of startled and surprised, and he said, you prayed for our forgiveness. I said, yes, yes. Because we do sin daily in thought, word, and deed. And we need the cleansing to come. And if we do confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, from all unrighteousness until we come to glory.
Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Here's the deal, folks. This is a place preeminently where Jesus Christ can be found. When you gather for worship, God commits Himself to dwell in your midst and to reaffirm to you that He is your God and that you are His people. Jesus Christ comes to visit with His people in a special and gracious way when they are meeting together for worship. That's us. That's you and me. Paul says we are the temple of the living God. And what's a temple? A temple is a place where God's resident glory dwells. And Jesus Christ is the glory of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, for being present with us, even now. Speak to our hearts and draw us to yourself. Love us and embrace us, we pray. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. In worship, come together, gather together for the purpose of seeking the Lord. I had the privilege of speaking to our synod a few years ago. Actually, it was on the occasion when they voted on me as a professor to be at the seminary. So it was a few years ago. And I set before the assembly a picture of the throne room of God. And myriads of myriads and thousands upon 10,000s gathered around the throne to worship the Savior. And I said to the assembly, the psalmist tells us I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. And it would be all right with me if I have to stand on my tiptoes at the edge of the crowd and look over the gathered assembly to see the glory of the Savior. Just to be there. Just to be part of that great assembly. And to encounter Christ. One of the men said, well, I don't want to be on the edge. I want to be right in the middle. I said, well, it'll be all right with me just to be there. And what is the church? The church is a gathering of people designed by God to reflect heaven. And with myriads and myriads and thousands gathered around the globe, we have come to Mount Zion. We have come to myriads of angels. and to the living God. Thank you, Lord, that you're present with us. Thank you. Here is a place where he may be found. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. When you gather for worship, dear friends, gather for the purpose of seeking the Lord and closing with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. You're good to us in every respect, better than we deserve. And we pray now that as we are indeed in your presence, that you will be pleased to bless us and embrace us and love us and work deeply in our hearts the text we have been observing and looking at this morning. May it be by your grace, we indeed will, week by week, gather together for the purpose of seeking you in the public worship where you've been pleased to gather us. Bless us to this end and grant us grace upon grace, we pray, in the good name of Jesus Christ, who is indeed the only Lord and Savior. Amen.